Thank you so much, praise team, worship, and thank you, church, for inviting me again. So it's such a pleasure to be here. Thank you. Praise God. There is a tradition in the Christian church in respect and in honor of the Word of God. Usually what happens is you have a reader standing up here and read the Word of God, and everyone stand in respect for the Word of God. And once the reader finished reading, he will say, or she will say, "This is the Word of the Lord." And the whole congregation will respond back, "Thanks be to God," because there is appreciation for that Word. I want to try that today. I want to say, after I finish reading, I'm going to say, "This is the Word of God," and I'd like for all of you to say, "Thanks be to God." All right, let's try that. Let me hear that. "This is the Word of the Lord." Amen. Praise God. If you have your Bible, can you please turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 2. I have been assigned today 1 John chapter 2 verses 26 to 30. Can you please stand with me in reading of the Word of God? "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you. Abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may sit. His anointing teaches you about everything. You know, we are here today because we are standing on shoulders of great teachers. Every successful people are successful because they have been taught by someone who care enough about them to invest their time and energy into us. We are a product of great teachers. Without teachers, there are no learning. Without teachers, there are no growth. And I'm so grateful that there were wonderful teachers in my life. Teachers who inspired me to learn. Teachers who pushed me when I want to give up. Teacher who opened my mind to so many beautiful things. Give me inspiration. Reveal hidden things that I would have otherwise not known. And I still remember these teachers. Their names are still in my mind. Their faces are still etched on the corner of my mind. I still see them. Like Mrs. Evan in fourth grade, who sat with me when I was having trouble learning, sat with me and patiently taught me. I wasn't always the brightest kid in school. And there is Mrs. Miller, biology teacher, high school. She was tough, but she cared about me. She made me love science. And who can forget Dr. Bayless from seminary? He opened my eyes to understanding the scripture. He gave me the tools where I can just open the scripture and read. And I hear his lesson in my mind said, "Who's the author? Who's the audience? What are they talking about?" He gave me this tool that I still use to today. Wonderful, awesome teacher. I'm forever grateful for them. And I thank God for them. And you may have some of these teachers in your mind as I'm talking. You may remember some of these teachers. We owe them our gratitude. And this is probably one reason why the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he tells them that the elders who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching the Word of God. You can't replace teachers. And I was moved by the words of one journalist. He wrote an open letter, and submitted it. He called it an ode to teachers, giving thanks to teachers at the beginning of the school year, because teachers are not at times that appreciative, but they have the hardest job. He titled his letter, Dear Teachers. And this is what he wrote. He said, I would like to use whatever platform I have to shine a spotlight of deepest respect on these invaluable public servants. And I'm pleased that if you search the quotes for me online, one of the most popular is this. The dreams begins with a teacher who believes in you, who tugs and pushes and leads you to the next plateau, sometimes poking you with a sharp stick called truth. And I believe every word of it. These aren't empty sentiments. They come from a lived history. Great things starts with great teachers. But great teachers is only one side of the coin. On the other side of this coin called great learning is great students. You got great teachers plus great students, then you have great learning. If you have great teachers but poor student, there is no learning. On the reverse, if you have great poor teachers but great students, there's nothing to be learned, nothing to be gained. You got to have both. Great teachers, great student equals great learning. And that's what we have today in John's message. He's going to talk about great teachers. He's also going to talk about great students. Got to have both. We read in today's passage, John penned this in chapter 2, verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There are people in the church who are trying to deceive the faithful. They are known as the Antichrist. John mentioned that in verse 18. They are people who deceive us through lying. Lying that sounds so truthful that many actually believe in them. Verse 22 states this, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So don't be surprised that there are false teachers in the church. There are false prophets in the church who tries to deceive the faithful. In fact, they have managed to deceive some. And John is so worried about the church that people start flocking to these deceivers that he set down and penned these words in this book. He actually quotes from Jesus, because Jesus says the exact same thing in Matthew chapter 24. The last night when Jesus was about to be betrayed and taken away from this earth, he says in chapter 4, verse 11, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. In other words, false prophets are coming and they will succeed. They will lead many astray. They will lead the faithful away from God. And a few verses later, verse 24, he said, false Christ and false prophet will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So Jesus prophesied that. He predicted that. You will have false teacher, false Christ, false Messiah coming into the church, seeping into the church. Speaks lies that's so convincing that people will follow after them. But also at the same time, they have certain mystical power, signs and wonders, Jesus says, that add to their convincing false teaching that will lead people astray. Jesus prophesies about that. That occurs in the times of John. And I would submit to you that even in our time, we read of false teachers in the church leading many people away. A Christian author and psychiatrist, Dr. M. Scott Peck, he wrote a nationwide bestseller. The book is titled People of the Lie. It's a great book to read if you have a chance to read it. People of the Lie. He's a Christian author, but he's also a psychiatrist. And after years of treating a psychiatric patient, he noted that there are evil people out there. There are evil people. Really evil people. And what makes them evil? Well, Dr. Peck, no. This is what makes people evil. They rob us of life. In fact, he goes on to say that evil, E-V-I-L, is nothing but live, L-I-V-E, spelled backward. That's so cute. I love that. Evil is nothing but live spelled backward. So evil people are people who rob us of life. And that's what these people here in the book of 1 John is doing. These antichrists, these false teachers. They come and seep in to rob believers of life. Eternal life. Evil is the opposition to life. It is which opposes the life force. And then Dr. Peck knows two additional things about these evil people. Number one, they lie. They lie, and thus they are people of the lie. They lie often, they lie convincingly. In fact, they lie to themselves and they lie to others. They lie to themselves so convincingly that they actually believe in their own lie. Where in their mind, they cannot differentiate lies. They cannot see that they're lying, but they are. And thus, that's why when they lie to others, they sound so convincing because they believe in the lie themselves. The sad thing about these people of the lie is that they are religious people. They are often found in religious places. Evil people are found in religious places. Now, we would think it's the opposite. Evil people would not go to church, would not go to this religious place. But Dr. Peck said that that is where they flourish, because that is where they can convince themselves and others of who they are really not. So it's not surprising at all that when John is writing to this church here, he's telling the church there are people of the lie in your church. They're deceiving us. And then now John stopped a little minute, and then he starts pinning on how we can defend ourselves against this deception. Two ways that we can defend ourselves against this deception. The first way is having a great teacher. That's verse 27. John calls him the anointing. And the second way to defend himself is have great students. Verses 28 to 29. He calls them little children. Great teachers plus great students equal great learning. And that's how we can overcome this great deception. Let's take a look in a little more detail here. You got to have both. You got to have both teachers and students, but he starts out with the teaching. Verse 26, 27. These things I write to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But there's the contrast. This is how you resist the deception. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. Now, this anointing is none other than the Holy Spirit. He mentioned that in verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One. The Holy Spirit comes and anoint us. So the anointing is a person. It's the Holy Spirit. He has been given to us, John says, so that he can abide in us. And notice what he does. He teaches you about everything. And is true. And is no lie. See, while these deceptors are the lie, or people the lie, the Holy Spirit, this great teacher, is the truth. There is no lie in him. And he comes upon us and he teaches us about everything. He is our greatest defense against deception. He is our greatest defense against the dark arts. For those who are Harry Potter's fan. And he teaches us the truth. The best way to combat lies and deception is with the truth. More truth. More learning. More understanding. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us. And there is no lie in him. How does he do this? How does the Holy Spirit teach us the truth? Well, Paul tells us this is what the Holy Spirit does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes this. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That's how the Spirit can teach the truth. See, you don't No one knows what a person is thinking except for the person's spirit. I have no idea what you're thinking. The only person who knows what you're thinking is your spirit. You is basically what he's saying. And unless you open your mouth and teach me and tell me what you are thinking, I have no idea of knowing what you're thinking. In the same way, you have no idea what's in my mind unless I tell you what's in my mind, what's in my thought. Otherwise, only my spirit, that is me, know what I'm thinking. In the same way, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, knows the thought of God. He knows the mind of God. He searches the depth of God. And then he takes the mind of God, the thoughts of God, the teaching of God, and he reveals it to us. He teaches us. That's how the Holy Spirit does it. Let's dig a little bit deeper about the Holy Spirit teaching. There's many ways in which the Holy Spirit teaches. But the most common way, the most prolific way, is taking the words of God and revealing it to us. Jesus told us in John 14, as he is about to depart on the last night, he talks about the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And he says this in John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Then a couple of chapters later, in chapter 16, Jesus continued. And he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak." So the way the Holy Spirit teaches is that he takes the word of God, what was spoken, he takes the teaching of God, what we have heard, what we have read, and then at the right time, he brings it into our remembrance when we need it the most. This is the most prolific way the Holy Spirit teaches. Now, there are occasions where the Holy Spirit speaks to us directly, but that's not the most common way. What he does is that he takes these words right here. As we read it, as we study it, and we may not need it at the time that we read it, at the time we're studying it, but it is implanted into our mind and our thoughts. And as we go through life and at the right moment, at the right time when we need it the most, he brings it to our remembrance. This is what happened in Acts chapter 1. The apostles were sitting there praying. They're about to launch a ministry. They're about to birth the church. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, birthed the church through these apostles. And they look around and there are 11 of the apostles. And all of a sudden, as they were praying, the Spirit comes and spoke to Peter. Not audibly, but what he does, he brings Peter a remembrance of the scriptures in the Psalms. And Peter stood up and said to the apostles and to the people who were there, "Brothers and sisters, I remember the Psalms. I remember what the Psalms says about Judas. It says, 'For it is written in the book of Psalms that may his camp, that is Judas, be desolated. And let no one dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" See, the Spirit just takes that word, the Psalms, the word of God, and brings it to Peter's remembrance. And Peter stood up, told it to the apostles, and they act upon it. The Spirit does not make studying the word of God needless. I don't need to study the Word of God. I don't need to read. At the right time, the Spirit's just going to talk to me. It doesn't make the studying the Word of God needless. It makes studying the Word of God needful. All the more essential. Because that's how the Holy Spirit teaches us. Now, this past week, I didn't get something that I really wanted. I mean, I really wanted something. I worked hard. And I didn't get my way. And I was kind of sad. I was downcast. I was moping around. I worked so hard, didn't get it. Reading my Bible was kind of hard. And all of a sudden, as I was moping around, a scripture came to my mind, something that I studied years ago, something I have memorized. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God, and I shall praise him again." That scripture just popped in my mind. I'm like, Yeah, why am I downcast? Why am I in turmoil? You know why I'm downcast? And, you know, as I'm thinking and meditating on the scripture, I'm downcast because my hope is not in God. My hope was in me. I wanted to get things my way. I should hope in God because you know what? God didn't want that for me. And so I need to praise Him. And sure enough, I got down to start praising God. And my soul was uplifted. I'm not going to say, you know, uplifted. Right? It took a while, but it was uplifted. And that's how the Spirit teaches us. Bring to our remembrance things that we have studied, things that we memorized, things that we have delved into. And at the right moment, the right time, teaches us. That's a great teacher. But with a great teacher comes a great student. And so now John turns to the second part, our part, your part, and my part. The first things to combat the deception of people, the lie, is the teaching of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us the scripture, who brings to us the truth. John now moves to the second part to combat deception. Us little children who are in the family of God. He says, verse 28, little children, abide in Him. Just as the Holy Spirit brings us the Word of God and tells us to abide in Him and abide in us, now we must abide in Him. His teaching means nothing if we don't do what He says. We must remain in the teaching of the Holy Spirit is what He's saying. Abide in Him. Remain in His teaching. Remain what He has taught you. And upon receiving the Word of God, we must act upon the Word of God. And if we don't act upon the Word of God, we will be ashamed. If we act on the Word of God, we will be confident. If we don't, shame will follow after us. And that's what John says. Little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Now, I used to be a high school teacher. And I taught high school after I graduated college just a few years ago. And every year, I would give my student a syllabus. And on that syllabus, I spell exactly what is the assignment, what they need to do, and when they need to turn it in. I spelled out in detail exactly what they must do. And if they ever forget, they can always turn back to the syllabus and look and reread, hey, here's the assignment that, you know, Mr. Lee wants me to do. Now, let's say a student decides to venture off and do his own assignments. He does something that I didn't specify, but he did the assignment. And as he's doing this different assignment, you know what? It makes him feel good. He's doing it. He feels so good about himself. He's doing it. In addition, as he's doing this assignment, he starts getting inspired. He starts getting insight into his life. He starts getting insight into the world. In fact, this assignment that he did changed his life. It's not what I wrote. It's not what I wanted. But it changed his life. He's happy. He's excited. And then on that final faithful day, he came to me and he gave it this assignment. And I take this assignment, I'm reading it, and guess what I'm going to give him? A big, fat, red letter F. And he comes back to me and says, teacher, I did the assignment. I mean, it made me feel good. I was so inspired. It changed my life, teacher. You know what I'm going to say to him? Well, you did the assignment, but you didn't do my assignment. You did the assignment. I'm glad it changed your life, but it didn't change the way I want it to change. You're going to get a big fat F. And the assignment's in the syllabus. You can always go back and reread. If you ever forget what to do as you're walking along the way, you can always go back to the syllabus and read what I want you to do. And then do it. But you didn't. You did your own thing. So you're going to flunk this class. And so he's going to go home feeling ashamed and telling his parents, I flunked the class. I have to repeat it. Well, in the same way, that's what John is saying. The anointing will come upon us and teach us. It reveals us in this word. We can always go back and read it and be refreshed on what we need to do. But if we venture off and do something totally different, and it may change our life, it may make us feel good, you know, get this fuzzy feeling, but we're going to get a big fat F. And when he returns and hands us that F, we will walk in shame because we did not listen to his teaching. Let me give you two final thoughts here. Number one, since the anointing, the Holy Spirit teaches us through the scripture, purposely fix a time in our life throughout the week to consistently read and study the scripture. Unless we purposely plan to read, to set a time out, we're not going to do it. Because things has a way of making plan for us. Right? There's that saying, if we don't plan for things, then things will plan for us. It happens. So in my life, I purposely set out time. This is a time that I will study. And nothing will distract me. I turn off my phone, I just study and read. Since the Holy Spirit teaches us through the scripture, set a fixed time to read the scripture. Block it out. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, study to show yourself approved. A workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, when we study, we show ourselves approved to God. When we study the scripture and we understand the scripture and we rightly handle the scripture, we do not need to be ashamed. We can be confident. We can stand strong. Here's a second thought. Since the Holy Spirit is our teacher, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul says that in 1 Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit by constraining his work. See, the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. But if we constrain his work, if we don't want to listen to his teaching, we rather listen to someone else, we're constraining him, we're grieving him, we're upsetting him. In addition to grieving the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit. Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, we can put the fire out. We can resist the Holy Spirit to the point where his teaching doesn't impact our life anymore. Where we become deaf to his voice, deaf to his leading, deaf to his guidance. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He is the best teacher that we have. Father, we're so grateful that in this life, you have not left us as orphans. You have not left us to be alone. You have not left us to travel and traverse this world alone. You gave us the Holy Spirit, who abides with us, who dwells in us, who comes upon us at the right time. We're so grateful, Lord God, and we ask that throughout this week, you will place in our heart and draw us closer to you and draw us closer to reading your word. Make that our ambition, that we may show ourselves approved by you, that we will study your word intimately, passionately. We thank him because he is the great teacher. We ask that you make us a great student. These things, Father God, we give thanks and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.